morning found in the book of Amos, chapter 7, and a few verses there, and then kind of the rest of the story from what we hear from chapter 7 finishes up at the end of chapter 9. And so we'll read a few verses from 7 and then turn the page over and read a few verses from chapter 9. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Don't prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Turning over to the end of the book of Amos in chapter 9. "Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the people of Israel among the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by sword. All those who say, 'Disaster will not overtake or meet us.' In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. And will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring my people, Israel, back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." This is the word of God for the people of God. So we're continuing our series on the 12 minor prophets, and today we look at the prophet Amos, his message. Several years ago, when Becky and I and Hope, when we first moved into this area, we found the Walmart on Coleraine Avenue, and we were down there needing to pick up some things. We parked the car, got out of the car in the parking lot, and all of a sudden, we were just overwhelmed by this funky smell. What in the world is that? And we looked around, thought maybe there was an open dumpster, or maybe a big garbage bag had bust open somewhere. And boy, we just couldn't figure out what in the world that stink was. And it just was maybe just a little while longer, a few days, weeks, months, I don't remember, but we found out where that smell came from. We found out there's such a huge Rumpke landfill just right behind that Walmart shopping area there. And so that explained that smell. That landfill is 500 acres. And that makes it one of the largest landfills in America. And when the wind blows just right on a hot summer day, it can get pretty smelly. Even though Rumpke does amazing things with that kind of smell dissipation, they're doing amazing things there. It's just that it can be overwhelming at times. A couple of months ago, Amanda Pratt, who is the communications director for Rumpke, came to North Bend Village to the council meeting, and I happened to be there that night at the meeting, and she came to present to the council Rumpke's latest project. Seems like last year in 2020, Rumpke bought some land just off of Sand Run Road. Sand Run Road is the road that runs between Bright at the top of the hill and Lawrenceburg Road down by Green Acres kayak rental down by the river. So it runs between those two roads. They bought some land there because they're planning to put another landfill around that area. There's a small one already there. And they're just planning to make it 500 acres, which is the same size as the one by Walmart. It happens to be just 5 miles from here as the crow flies, or as we might say, as the wind blows. It's 5 miles west of this particular point. But once I heard her presentation, all of a sudden some things began to fall into place for me, because I'd been seeing all around the Bright area signs that say, "Stop the stink." And understanding that the neighbors living around there know what's happening. I guess, you know, people who live around landfills get used to the smell. Or maybe after a while they just don't notice it. Maybe it's like people who live around an airport and they have to get used to planes landing and taking off, and after a while maybe they just don't notice it. Or people who live on an interstate, I've often wondered, why do people build so close to an interstate? But, you know, after a while, maybe they just get used to the noise of the traffic and the lights at night, and they might just not even notice it anymore. And maybe that's what'll happen here. We'll get used to the smell, and after a while, we won't notice it. That's what happened in ancient Israel. Things started to smell really bad, but the people of Israel got used to it, and they didn't even notice it. But God noticed it. God noticed a putrid stench, not of a garbage dump in the land, but of the lives of his covenant people. The Jewish faith had been decomposing for a long time, and it started to stink. Their lives, public and private, their lives spiritually, their lives socially, their lives politically, had become like a landfill of rotten trash that stunk to high heaven, and God had had enough. So God sent Amos to tell the people, wake up and smell the garbage that is your life. Now, Amos wasn't a professional prophet. He wasn't a career man like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He was a businessman. He was a rancher. He was a harvester of figs. And so his ministry wasn't very extensive. It was very pointed. It lasted maybe about a year at the most, around 755 BC, 760 BC, right in that area. He lived and worked in Tekoa, which is a little village about 30 miles south of Jerusalem in Judah. That's the southern part of the kingdom. And God said, I need you to go to the north. I need you to cross the border between Judah and Israel, and go to Israel and give them this message. And like most messages that prophets would share with God's people, it wasn't well received. And it wasn't well received because it was true, and people just didn't want to hear the truth. So Amos was sent by God to speak to God's people at a time when actually things were going pretty good. The economy was strong, crops were abundant, pastures were healthy with sheep and cattle. The military was strong, the borders were secure, there was peace throughout the land. The king was strong, he was the son of the beloved first king of Israel after the split of north and south. The first king of Israel was Jeroboam, the first. The second king was Jeroboam, the son of the first king, the second. And things were happy in Israel. Religion was strong. Notice I didn't say faith was strong. Religion was strong. Extra temples were built in the north and the south and the east to make it more convenient for the people of Israel to worship. They were living the good life. But something was rotten in Denmark. Amos chapter 4, verse 10. The stink of rot in your camps was so strong that you held your noses, but you didn't notice me. You continued to ignore me. Therefore, this is what I will do, Israel. Prepare to meet your God. Because they were ignoring God, their lives showed it. They were ignoring, even exploiting, the pain and the problems of the poor and the powerless in their nation. And God had had enough of that. This is Amos chapter 5, right in the heart of the message of this prophet. And starting with verse 7, and this is the message translation. It says, "Woe to you who turn justice to vinegar and stomp righteousness in the mud. Raw truth is never popular, but here it is, bluntly spoken. Out of their mouths, because you run roughshod over the poor and take the bread right out of their mouths, you're never going to move into the luxury homes that you have built. You're never going to drink from the wine of the expensive vineyards that you've planted. I know precisely the extent of your violations, the enormity of your sins, and it's appalling. You bully people, taking bribes right and left and kicking the poor when they're down. Justice is a lost cause. Evil is epidemic. Seek good and not evil and live. You talk about God being your best friend. Well, live like it. Hate evil and love good and then work it out in the public square." See, the Israelites did not have a good relationship with the Lord. They thought they did. But God kept sending prophets like Amos to say, "Wait a minute, you don't get it. You're not seeing things the way I'm seeing things," the Lord says. They thought they had a good relationship. They felt it was fine because they were being blessed. They were experiencing prosperity and thought, "Oh, God must love us because everything's going good for us." Their prosperity, in fact, was not what God was blessing them with. Their prosperity led to arrogance, which the Lord detested because it showed up in how they mistreated the poor. And so the message of Amos was, wake up, smell the coffee, people. Your lives stink, your faith is rotten. And so there are basically three sources of the funky smell of their lives. There was, first of all, there was the stench of privilege. In chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, "People of Israel, I think as much of the people of Ethiopia as I do of you. I brought the Philistines from Crete and the Syrians from Kir, just as I brought you from Egypt. I, the sovereign Lord, am watching this sinful kingdom of Israel, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth." Yes, Israel belonged to God. They were his special people. He had a unique covenant with them, but that did not exempt them from being holy and living and acting in righteousness. And so a true relationship with God reflects God's grace and his truth through a commitment to love and a commitment to obedience. The Israelites were presuming that because of their favored nation status, they were safe from God's wrath and judgment. And Amos is saying, it's just the opposite, folks. if you're relying on your great-great-great-great ancestors' coattails, you're in trouble. And you need to stop this stink of privilege that you have in your head. Jesus talked about a similar thing when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That needs to be the top priority. In your faith, in your relationship with me, seek the kingdom. Live in righteousness. Seek a relationship that puts God first. And then be obedient to what he shares with you, to his teachings, to what you know about him. And then everything else will fall into place. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So there's firstly the stench of privilege. The second source of their funky smell was the stench of propriety, or might say the appearance of properness. Okay, chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9. In chapter 7 and 8, Amos receives five visions from the Lord that help explain what's happening in the lives of the Israelites. And here's one of the visions. He said, I had another vision from the Lord. In it, I saw him standing beside a wall that had been built with the use of a plumb line. And there was a plumb line in his hand. And he asked me, Amos, what do you see? A plumb line, I answered. And then he said, I am using it to show that my people are like a wall that is out of line. I will not change my mind again about punishing them. The places where Isaac's descendants worship will be destroyed. The holy places of Israel will be left in ruins. So Israel's worship had become out of line, out of plumb, we might say. It had become crooked. And yes, they were being all proper about it. They were attending services. They were making sacrifices. They were paying their tithes. But it was all about them. It wasn't about God. It was all about them showing up to be seen. It was all about them keeping up their reputation as someone who goes to church every week. It was all about them covering their bases so they could feel good about themselves. And see, worship is, always has been, about a response to what God has done in our life. And that response is more than just singing happy songs on Sunday morning. That response includes helping the poor, helping the hungry, helping the orphans, helping the widows. And Israel was not doing that. They were out of plumb. And so Amos came to say, stop the stink. Jesus said a similar thing about the religious propriety or properness of his day in Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, how terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give to God one-tenth even of the seasonings of herbs such as mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect to obey the really important teachings of the law, like justice and mercy and honesty. James puts it this way in chapter 1, verse 27. What the Father God considers to be pure and genuine religion is this. Okay, this is what the Bible says is pure and genuine religion. Take care of the orphans and the widows in their suffering. Keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the stench of privilege, the stench of propriety or the appearance of properness, and finally, the Israelites in Amos' day were smelly because of the stench of prosperity. Chapter 8, verses 4, 5, and 6. Listen to this. You who walk all over the weak, you who treat poor people as less than nothing, who say, hey, when's my next paycheck coming so I can go out and live it up? How long till the weekend when I can go out and have a good time? You give little and you take much. Never do an honest day's work. You exploit the poor, using them, and then when they're used up, you discard them. God vows against the arrogance of his people. I'm keeping track of their every last sin, says the Lord. Yes, Israel was living the dream, but it wasn't God's dream for them. They were experiencing good fortune, but at what expense? According to Amos, their prosperity was due to their oppression of the weak and the powerless. And that stinks. And God was saying through Amos, stop the stink. Jesus explained a similar thing in the parable in Luke chapter 16. Maybe you remember the story that Jesus says. He says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus that was, you know, put in the grave and then raised up, a different Lazarus. And this Lazarus, this poor man that was at the rich man's gate every day, was covered with sores. He was longing to eat whatever fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came, Jesus says, when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, which is a beautiful picture of heaven. But the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, where he was in torment, the rich man looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. There's a little bit more to the story where the rich man says, you know, I want some relief from this terrible experience here in Hades. Jesus said, that's not possible. Well, at least go warn my family that they need to change their lives because, you know, this is a terrible place to be. And Jesus said, well, you know, they didn't believe the prophets. They're not even going to believe that somebody is raised from the dead. That's the rest of the parable. But the point that Jesus is making here is that there's eternal consequences to our life in this world. And if we're going to be arrogant, if we're going to be deceitful, if we're going to trample on the poor and be oppressive to the weak and the powerless in our midst, that has eternal consequences for our soul. In America, and actually around the world, we have a symbol for justice. We have this image of a woman who's blindfolded. And that blindfold stands for the fact that justice is, you know, fair across the board, doesn't see the person, so it doesn't matter to justice whether what color the person is, where the person came from, the economic condition of the person, it doesn't really matter. The justice is blind, we say. But also, that woman has in her hand, she's holding up a balance. She's holding up scales. And that's to symbolize that justice is about fairness. It's about everything being equal for everybody. That's not how God sees justice. That wouldn't be the picture that God paints for justice. Listen to Chapter 5, verse 24 of Amos. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's what God wants. He wants a thunderous Niagara Falls type of justice that rushes through society, cleansing away the stink of our sinfulness. Only then when we repent, only then when we seek spiritual transformation, can God's grace and truth and righteousness flow freely in a nation or around the world. Only then will there be economic justice. Only then when that rush of cleansing power that washes away our sinfulness, only then will God's economic and social justice be evident in the world we live in. That's the message of Amos. Stop the stink. Let justice roll down like thunderous Niagara Falls water. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, these powerful words of Amos were as powerful back then as they are today. Issues in our world haven't changed all that much. There are still people who are oppressed. There are still people who take advantage of those who are weak in this world. There are still people who ignore the cries of help and just kind of get used to it without doing anything to make it better. And Lord, sometimes that's true of us. Sometimes it's been true of the church throughout the ages. And that needs to change. If there's going to be any sense of your justice in this world, then we, your people, need to stop the stink. And the only way to do that in our world is to start with the stench that might be in our own life. And so today we pray for cleansing. Today we pray for that powerful Niagara Falls cleansing that will rush through our lives and bring about a sense of forgiveness, bring about a sense of holiness, bring about a sense of your peace in our hearts. And so as we move through the rest of our time together here this morning and we celebrate the sacrament of communion, may the bread and the juice of communion, which reminds us of Christ's death on the cross for us, may that be a powerful way for us to receive the cleansing that comes from above. And then when our lives are cleansed, when the life of the church is cleansed, when within us there is a clean heart and a new and a fresh spirit, then we can work to help alleviate oppression. We can work to help the poor and the weak and the powerless in our midst. And so may it start today with us as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That's our prayer in response to your word this morning. We offer it in Christ's name. Amen.